Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com. Again for joining us this weekend. For more information about anything you've heard today, visit one of our information and event centers after service or check out the news and events page on our website.
This is my song. Wow, that's the way you should start church every weekend, right? Hallelujah. Well, happy Easter to you, man. It is awesome. What a beautiful morning it is today and a great day to celebrate the risen Savior. Amen. Praise God. He's not dead. He's alive. Hallelujah. We're so glad you're here. You may be seated for a moment. We'll continue to worship God here in just a moment. But we want to welcome you and thank you so much for coming out to be with us today, this beautiful Easter morning. You happen to be a guest. It may be your first time here. Maybe you've been here multiple times, but you never filled out one of the connection cards. You heard Kelly reference that in the announcements there. But these cards are in the seat pocket in front of you, maybe to the left or to the right of you, depending upon your seat. But I encourage you, fill that card out. What you do is at the end of the service, take it outside the doors of the Information and Events Center, and they will hand you a small booklet about, and it has information of the church in there, but the back of that booklet contains a coupon that is good for a free beverage for you and everyone that's with you this morning. Just our way of thanking you. It's good for your entire family, all right? Well, the family invited you. It's good for them as well. And I encourage you, fill it out. And as Kelly said, no one's going to show up at your house or follow you home by filling that, all right? And that'll get you that coupon for the cafe, and you enjoy that free beverage on us. Now, of course, it's Easter weekend, so regular coffee's free for everybody. So you addicts out there, you can go get more. And it's completely free. Get you pumped up for the rest of your day, all right? And but again, we're so glad you're here today. Again, if you are a guest, please fill that card out. And you come back and worship with us. Come back and be a part of what God's doing here at Victory Family Church. Let's give our guests a warm welcome this morning. Again, thank you so much for coming out. Last thing before we continue to worship God, I encourage each one of you, make sure you've grabbed a bulletin. There's people at all the doors that give these little pieces of paper out, the bulletin out as you come in. But please make sure you grab one of these. If you missed one, make sure you get one before you leave today. It has announcements that are taking place at the church. But on the other side of it, it has a place where you can take notes during the message. As Pastor John ministers to you today, and we talk about a risen Savior today, as the Spirit of God deals with you and brings scriptures to your mind, please take the time to write those things down. There's pens in the pockets in front of you. Use that so that you can continue to feed on what God gives you today. Let's all stand back up and let's continue to worship our risen Savior today. Comfortable to do so. Let's just lift up our hands as an outward sign of surrender unto our God. Understand, you may not even be a believer, a Christ follower today. You know, there's no pressure really for anybody to do this, but again, if you feel free to do so, let's just express surrender unto God by lifting up our hands right now, lifting up holy hands in worship as Scripture talks about. And let's just open up our mouths now and praise our Savior, who is our cornerstone, our foundation, and all that He's done. Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Jesus, for paying the price for each and every one of us, that You're not dead, that You're alive, and You're interceding for us. Thank You for Your blood. We thank You for Your sacrifice. We thank You for the resurrection life that You've given to us. Thank You, Lord. We praise You today. Come on, let's thank Him. Singing Christ alone.
is overcome, is overcome.
My dearly beloved, before the foundations of the world, you were in my heart. You were so intricately designed, so fearfully and wonderfully made. I paid attention to every detail when I covered you in your mother's womb. And before you ever had a choice to choose me, I chose you. And before the rhythms of your heart could ever beat with love for me, I loved you. And yes, even before you breathed in your first breath, I knew you. I knew your very purpose for being here, your desires, your hopes, your dreams, and all that you would aspire to be. I knew those too. I was watching over you when the offers of this world swept in like a glimmer of hope. And I knew you didn't want to pass them by. But you didn't believe me when I told you that in exchange, they would demand your life. Dear one, they promised you this world, but have taken your innocence abruptly and snatched you from my loving embrace. I remember seeing you the very hour darkness crept in. It was small at first, and your heart was deceived into thinking that you would be okay. But we both know you weren't. That darkness found a lodging place and slowly began painting a picture of someone you never thought you could be. And for the first time, it caused you to see me through a lens of deception and lies. And like a tiger on the prowl, it kept hunting you down, yielding to a cycle you just couldn't shake, over and over and over again, beating against your heart, raging like waves crashing against your soul. You gave it an inch, but it took 10 miles, and then it took 10 more. I heard you trying to convince yourself. I know God loves me. I get it. I know. But do you know? Do you know what I know, and have you seen what I've seen? Would you believe me if I told you I watched you as you tried to find peace in things that could never provide it? Or when you tried to make your hopeless life full of hope again? It was like a band-aid on a gaping wound, mending a sinking ship with a cork, reaching, striving, working as hard as you can, doing your best just to get through the day and trying to hide all the pain, suppressing and silencing the deepest cries of your heart while everything you've become screams out to be judged, scraping and scrounging just to make it look like everything is okay. But in the end, it has left you nothing but death.
You saved my life from death. When I was over defeated, and you spoke your promises and brought life to my weakness. You came as a conquering king, and you won for my freedom. And my soul can't help but sing hallelujah. You opened up my eyes. For the first time I saw you. Your love commanding life and deserve. My soul can't help but see.
worship you. Lift your voice, praise him, magnify him. Oh, Lord, we thank you for redeeming us. Oh, Father, we come into your awesome presence today to love you because you first loved us, to honor you because of your great mercy in our life. Lord, I pray for every person here today that you would do something amazing in their heart, that they would leave here not just celebrating a day, but celebrating the man Jesus who came and brought life, who came and rescued our souls. Lord, I thank you for your grace in our life. And I pray that you lift every person here today. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. Isn't it awesome to worship God together? What a blessing. Praise God. You can be seated. Hey, aren't these folks a blessing? Would you give them a hand and thank them for ministering to you today? Well, I'm going to get right started with what I wanted to share with you while they do a little housekeeping behind me. And it's just an incredible thing to come and celebrate a living Jesus, isn't it? How many of you thankful? I mean, really, he's alive. It's an incredible thing. The scripture tells us in the book of Revelation, I want to read that to you this morning. Revelation says this. The scripture says in the book of Revelation chapter 1, it says this. Jesus said, I am he who lives, and I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. You aren't going to hear anybody typically say ever. You'll never hear anyone say this fully. Now, I was dead. Typically, that's not a common statement heard in people's words. I was dead. Now, you say, well, you know, I'm someone who was resuscitated. And yeah, but they're going to die again. Jesus said, I was dead. Now I'm alive. And listen, I'm alive forevermore. And I hold within my hands the keys of death, the keys of hell. And when you understand what that means, and that's my hope today to help you understand that, then you can understand what Jesus really came to do. Now, I'm going to start an Easter message a little bit differently today, so I'll need your help and participation, okay? You going to play along? All right, thank you. For the rest of you, thank you anyway. So just want to ask a real honest question. Don't be afraid to respond. How many of you here think you could beat me up? Raise your hand. Yeah, he could do it. Yep. Well, honey, you're like 5 years old. That hurt me deeply. But who else? Now, I'm serious. Don't feel badly about it. Look, I'm Italian. We're not all armed. It's a fair fight, okay? My wife raised her hand. Man, that's wrong. Anybody else just curious? It's all right, I promise. I won't feel badly. Yeah, well, women are just, it's just wrong. I don't mind the guys, you know, and there's any men left that think they can take me. All right, my mother raised her hand. Man, I'm going to need healing, man. No, really, you know, it doesn't bother me at all if you think you can take me. No, except for the women. I mean, that kind of hurt and stung a little. But other than that, it's fine. But what really, really does bother me is that we diminish the power of Jesus. And that's exactly what religion has done. We're finishing up, really, a series that's been going on. And if it's your first time to the church or first time in this series, you can go to our website and watch each one of them each week. We've talked about how religion can actually extract the power out of God. It can make serving God just a bunch of rules and rituals and take the life out of living for God. And in fact, that's what religion has done to Jesus. It's extracted the power of who he is. And again, it doesn't bother me if you underestimate my power. That's not hard to do. But it really does bother me how we so easily underestimate the power that's in Christ. Easter really is a time when we celebrate the power of God. God's power over death, the power that's in Jesus. But you know, we often see a picture of Jesus as this kind of weak and frail person. Now, I love all the movies that people do about Jesus. That's great. The Passion is probably the one that I think most clearly represents what he probably looked like and what he did. But what is it with these, when they do Jesus movies, the guy always has an English accent. Does it bother you or just me? It's like, here's Jesus standing there, and he goes, let's have a bit of tea. It'd be quite lovely, you know. It's just, really? And where do you get the blue eyes? This is a Jew from the Middle East and blonde hair. I mean, really? How many blonde-headed people from the Middle East have you seen? But it's what religion does to us, is that we cast God in our image. We make Jesus this plastic kind of, he spoke, when he spoke, he wouldn't speak like a normal man would speak. He would talk like this. And let's have a spot of tea. Why? We underestimate his power. He's been portrayed, even when you look at some of the paintings of Jesus. And I understand those of you who really understand art. No one's ever going to be accusing me of going to art galleries. No, I'm not saying they aren't wonderful. I just don't always understand artwork. Just a really good friend of our family growing up, he's an artist. He lives in New York. He does shows. And he was showing me his work, and he had all these photographs of it. And I kind of liked it. But he also knew that I was less than sophisticated when it came to artwork. And I could see the gleam in his eye disappear. And I said, "You're a little disappointed that I like it, aren't you?" He said, "Yeah, I kind of am. It's supposed to be abstract, and people like you typically like pictures that look like something." And that's my kind of idea of art. But nonetheless, pictures of Jesus, they have an eyeball over here and one over here, and he's standing weird. It's like they make, and he's always doing this, like he's a Girl Scout. I don't. Jesus didn't walk around going, "I don't know what that means." Well, it has a religious symbol. Yeah, but that's my point. Don't make him a symbol. He was real. He was a man. And the old man, was he a man's man? He wasn't this kind of milquetoast, walk into a room and said, "I'd prefer not to offend anybody, but let me talk to you briefly if I could." I know that's a bit of an extreme, but that it's crazy. In fact, I want you to see what Jesus said about himself in John 10. Jesus said, "The Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may have it back again. No one can take my life from me. I lay my life down voluntarily, for I have the right to lay it down when I want to, and also the power to take it up again. For my Father has given me this command." I want you to understand who Jesus really is. The Bible tells us he is the Word of God made flesh. He is God in the flesh. Everybody just take a moment and take a real deep breath. Let it out. You can do that because of Jesus. He spoke the worlds into existence. Your heart beating in your chest this morning does so because of the power that's in Jesus. You know, people say, "Well, you know, I'm not really into Jesus, you know, as the Savior and all that death, burial, resurrection thing." I've actually, you know, you listen to people say, "I'm not into this bloody religion thing, you know." But I'll tell you one thing about Jesus. His teachings were marvelous. Oh, what a phenomenal moral teacher. And he came, really, all this other stuff was added. And Jesus really was just a wonderful moral teacher. And if people would just follow his teachings, oh, what a better world this would be. Well, here's the reality of it. Either he was who he said he was, and he said he was the Son of God. He said he was going to die on a cross, buried, and be risen from the dead. Either that's who he was, or he wasn't a great moral teacher. He was a fraud and a deceiver. And he was basically out of his mind. He was a lunatic. Who dies on a cross to prove a point? He's got to be nuts to do it. Either he was the Son of God and did what he said he came to do, or his teachings are completely invalid. Because it would have made him a fraud. It would have made him a deceiver. You can't have Jesus both ways. And that's what religion will do. That's what the culture will do, is kind of make Jesus this milquetoast philosopher. He was not a philosopher. He was the Son of God made flesh. He was God in the flesh. He was the Word made flesh. He was when the worlds were spoken into existence. When God spoke the Son into existence, he, the Son, the Word made flesh, did it. And now he's come, robed himself in the very flesh of his creation for a purpose. And he's a strong Jesus. He starts his ministry out at about 30 years of age on a 40-day fast. I don't know if you've ever tried to fast and not eat food for 40 days. Sometimes I struggle from breakfast to snack, you know. He's 40 days in. And after the 40th day, that's when Satan comes to tempt him at his weakest moment. And he overcomes him on three separate temptations. This is a strong Jesus. He comes out of the temptation in the wilderness, and he immediately begins to confront the religious crowd. He tells them in the tells the people in the presence of the religious rulers, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you're going to go to hell, just like they're going to hell. He said it in their face. He said it to the people who had power and authority. And he went to their face. He didn't go behind a closed door. He went to their face. And here's basically what he said. You self-righteous, whitewashed tombs. You stink like dead man's bones. This is all in the Bible. You blind guides. When the blind leads the blind, you both fall into a ditch. He said, you are so lost in your self-righteousness, you are going to hell. And anybody you convert is twice-fold the child of hell that you are. Now, don't you know they didn't receive a great offering that day for him? That's the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible said this as well. You see, the Bible said when he would come prophetically the first time, he would come as a suffering Messiah. But he's coming back. You know he's coming back. And let me tell you, when he's coming back, he's not coming back as a suffering Messiah, but as a reigning king. In fact, he promised and he said these words. In fact, you remember when Jesus rose from the dead and finally when he ascended into heaven, his disciples were kind of shocked by it all. They figured he's alive, he's sticking around. He gives final instructions. He said, hey, listen, you guys go reach the whole world for me. And then he left. And they're just, the Bible said literally, read it, they're gazing into heaven. Well, Shazam. Where'd he go? That's not in the Bible, that's my interpretation. That's Gomer Pyle, verse 5. They're looking up. And then an angel appears and said, hey, this same Jesus that you saw leave, he's coming back. And he is returning. And when he returns, he's coming as, man, he's coming as a conquering king. In fact, he told them, he said, and when I return the second time, I'm going to take all, I'm going to take all the people that have ever lived, and I'm going to judge all the nations of the world, and I'm going to separate them as goats and as sheep. I'm going to separate the wheat from the tares, some to eternal life and some to eternal damnation. This is the Jesus we're talking about. So that kind of scares me. Well, it shouldn't scare you, because he came for that very reason, so that on that day you're on the right side of the ledger. And if you try to get on the right side of the ledger through your own efforts, you'll never do it. You needed the Redeemer. I needed the Redeemer. I needed the Savior. This man, the wind and the weather and the waves obeyed him. I don't know if you've ever been out in a storm in an ocean or in a large lake. It is very unpleasant. A friend of mine, I used to speak at his church in Naples, Florida. He took me deep sea fishing. And I'll tell you what, I absolutely love deep sea fishing, because I can't get caught in any trees there. It's a perfect cast every time. And so we're deep sea fishing. And he had a professional fisherman in his church. And he took us out. And it was a fishing boat. And it got so bad out there that the front of the boat is actually dipping into the next wave and throwing it on back to us. And it's bad. And when I saw that the professional fisherman up in his thing is throwing up, I started to think, this would be a good time to be able to talk to the wind and waves. Now, the pastor that was with me, ornery guy, great guy, phenomenal church. The wind, you know, I mean, the waves are slapping you on your legs. You know, you're in shorts and smashing you. And finally, something hits me from behind. He leans and he goes, John, that last one wasn't a wave. Because I heard he and his dad on the other side making noises as they were calling upon God, if you will. So, and I'm thinking, oh, and I'm not throwing up, and he's wanting to make me. Isn't that a cruel thing to do to somebody? Actually, it was just the waves. He was just torturing me. But here's the deal. I stood out there, in a sense, powerless. Thank God we got back in, and I didn't care if we caught any fish, but I got on dry ground. I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Jesus spoke to the weather, and it changed. Man, I wish he lived in Pittsburgh in the winter. Don't you? Oh, boy. Oh, man, I could do some, I could have for some of that. You know he walked on water? I read an article. I get such a kick out of when people try to explain miracles. Well, here's how he walked on water, literally. This is an intelligent person writing. This is from a context of someone who's being intelligent. He walked on water because it was frozen. I said, well, there you go. You know, there was, you know how the lakes thaw in the Middle East in the winter. You know, it's like, really? Yeah, there's a thawing period. Can we really? He walked on water. Demons shuddered at his presence. He cast them out with his word, and they obeyed him. Demons, literally, the Bible say, shudder at the mention of his name. He healed leprous people. I don't know if you've ever seen a person who's been afflicted with leprosy. It is the most horrible disease, as their body literally begins to rot off their body. And there's medical reasons, but I'm not a doctor and I don't understand it. But I know they start to lose fingers and their nose and their ear. Jesus healed them of the disease, and then he put all the parts back. Guys, you know that's a good day for you if you're a leper. This is the Jesus I'm talking to you about today. The one that puts body parts back on. The one that ruins funerals by raising dead people. Now, I'll tell you what, he raised Lazarus from the dead, but my favorite story, and the Bible, in fact, says, John wrote that of all the miracles that Jesus did or put into a book, he said, I don't suppose the world itself could contain the books. But he went to the funeral of a widow with a 12-year-old boy, and he wasn't invited. They were taking the body for burial. It's a one-day thing. And this mother's brokenhearted. He walks over to the coffin, and he takes the kid out of it and says, live. And a little boy gets out of the coffin and gives him back to his mother. How many of you know that's a funeral? This man, death bowed its knee to him. He was God in the flesh. Incredible. Now, when he went into the temple, this is, remember, last weekend we celebrated Palm Sunday. It's when Jesus entered into the city as he was about to go into the week that we call the Passion Week, where he's about to literally give his life on the cross. And he goes into the temple. And there's money changers in the temple. Now, let me explain that to you. Just take a moment. The money changers were there for a very valid reason. Because people were coming back to Jerusalem from all different parts with different types of currency. And they needed to buy the animals that they would sacrifice in the coming Passover. And so in order to spend, it's like if you go to Canada or Mexico, you have to get your money changed. There's nothing wrong with that. But what the money changers were doing at the temple is they were giving people unfair rates of exchange. If, for example, if you're going to Canada, you give them an American dollar and they give you a dollar in Canadian money, well, these money changers would give you back 50 cents. And they would profit off of your need to be able to offer sacrifice to God. Jesus went into the temple and he went to all of these people with all this money and he started flipping over tables. And he didn't walk over to the table and go, he's running around like a madman, flipping tables over. You've made my father's house a den of thieves. And people, and then he said, get out. And they didn't move. He grabbed a whip and beat on them. He didn't do like, you know, circus tricks. He beaten people. Get out. This is my father's house. You've made it a den of thieves. He beaten on them. People don't leave their money easily on the floor. So this guy's going, he's going to get the money later. This guy's crazy. And there's the religious leaders getting their cut of the money. This is a man's man. He went into the hotbed of hatred and he said, hate me more, but I'm going to do what's right before my God. He drove them out. This is the Jesus. Now in the Garden of Gethsemane, he gives us a little window into the power that's available to him. You need to understand something. I need to understand something deeply. At any moment, Jesus could have stopped all of this happening to him. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest him with Judas, the traitor? And then Peter takes out his sword and he goes to attack the high priest's servant, Malchus, and he cuts his ear off. How many of you understand he was not aiming for an ear? He's trying to put this guy in a grave. And he hacks off his ear. Now, I've never had my ear hacked off, but that's got to hurt. Jesus stops and touches the guy's head and gives him another ear. He put ears back on people who were trying to kill him. And then he said something to Peter that's incredible. And now we get a window into the power that is available to this Jesus that he chose not to use because of his love for me and his love for you. Listen to what he said to Peter in Matthew 26. He said, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" He said, "Peter, you think I need your protection? Do you understand who I am? Do you not think that I could speak to my Father? And in a moment, he'd give me 12 legions of angels." Now, that's kind of blind to us. A legion is about 6,000 men. He said, so somewhere around at a moment, Peter, I could ask the Father for 72,000 angels. Now, in the Old Testament, one angel that fast killed 185,000 men. So you do the math. 72,000, it's over 13 billion human beings. He said, "I've got power at my disposal, Peter, to wipe out 13 billion people like that if I chose to. I could stop this, son." That's roughly the population of planet Earth right now. He said, "If I chose to come," that's why he said, "The Son of Man didn't come to destroy. He didn't come to condemn, but to save." He could have stopped this at any moment. Now, how about this display of just, this is maybe an angel's wing moved when this happened. I don't know what God did, but they were about to feel just a touch of the power that was present in him when they came to arrest him. Look at John chapter 18, verse 4. Jesus, knowing that all this was going to happen to him, went out and asked. This is when he's about to be arrested. He said, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with him. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell on the ground. Literally, the word "he" is added. It's actually, he simply said, "I am." "I am" is one of the names of God. This is God in the flesh. They said, "Whom do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Here's how he answered. "God is here." When he said, "I am," the power of God was so strong by him just speaking his name. The Bible said those that came to arrest him went backwards and fell over. Now you come with a sword and a spear to arrest an unarmed man. And all of a sudden, you're laying on your back looking at the night sky. Don't you know that never happened before? I don't know whether an angel just moved a wing and went knocked them over. I don't know. But this man, Jesus, had such power available to him. He said, "I could wipe, Peter, if I wanted to, 13 billion people. Gone." And when they came to arrest him, they're on their back. That's why he said, "No man's taking my life. I'm giving my life." While possessing this power to be set free, he let them arrest him. He let them mock him, put a blindfold on his face, and punch him as hard as they could. Now, it's estimated there's somewhere between 70 to 100 people in this room. And the Bible refers to they beating him. They probably all took turns. 60, 70 men walking up, punching him in the face as hard as they can with his blindfold on, saying, "Prophesy, tell me who it was." And then they, as they punched him, they said, and they also spat on him. Now we think of spat like this. No, they're pulling them from their toes. The humiliation as spit literally matted his face and ran down his beard and covered his body as they spit on him, and they spit on him to dishonor him. And then they went and they plucked the beard out of his face. And then they put a crown of thorns on his head. Now you need to understand the power that is available to this man. All while this is happening, he has at his disposal the power to stop it just like that. There's a reason that he didn't. This man, Jesus, it's not the religious picture that's been painted of him. It's certainly not the cultural one. It's incredible what he was here to do for us. Incredible. He let them literally nail him to a cross. He let them beat his back shredded, where there was nothing but bone and skin and muscle hanging off of his back. And the Bible said he did that so that you could receive his healing power. And then as he was being crucified, he let them mock him. He said, why don't you save yourself? You have all this power. As they mocked him. And then he exercised the greatest power ever displayed on planet Earth after he was crucified. And he died and he gave up his spirit. He willingly died as the sin of the world rests upon him. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days. And then the Bible talks about the greatest display of power this world has ever seen when God raised Jesus from the dead. Never to die again. And he raised him again to new life. Now, all of this was for a reason. What was all this for? Certainly it wasn't for Easter lilies. It wasn't so we could all come to church on a weekend. Jesus didn't come for church. He came for people. I'm a pastor. I love church, and I really do encourage you. See what we do here this weekend? God wants to do this in your life every weekend. And then on Monday, he wants to do some more stuff for you when no one else is around. He wants to be in everyday life, Jesus, in your life. He wants to show up in your real life. Not this religious game. Not this weekend Christianity. But a real walk with God. When you understand why he did this, you'll run to him. Religion makes you run away from God. Religion makes you feel like you have to earn God's presence. It's just the opposite. We didn't come to go reach God. He came from heaven to earth to reach us. I didn't find Jesus. He wasn't lost. He found me. And he'll redeem anyone who will come to him. He'll save anyone who will come to him. And then he'll walk with you in everyday life. Incredible, incredible, incredible. What did he do this for? Look what he said in Matthew chapter 10 as we wind down this morning. He said, for I, even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus paid a price. He ransomed you. There was a debt that was on me and upon you because of the sin in my life, in your life, and you could never pay it back. And it destined you and it destined me to an eternity separated from God in the regions of the damned, a place the Bible calls hell. And he said, I came to pay the debt for you that you couldn't pay. I will pay your debt. I will be executed in your place. In fact, the scripture said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it would no longer be the blood of a lamb or of a bull or of a goat. It would be the blood of the Son of God spilled on the altar of a cross for people like you and me. And the Bible refers to it in Hebrews chapter 12 this way, that we are to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to understand the scripture said he despised what was happening to him. He despised the shame. But the scripture says something very interesting. For the joy that was set before him, he endured this. As we close this morning's message, I want to encourage you to understand something. You were the joy that was set before him. Not a building, not a symbol, not a, you know, people will say, well, why aren't there all symbols all over your building? Listen, Jesus didn't die to save a building. He died for you. So that when we come together, we celebrate him, not symbols of him. I used to carry pictures of my wife around when we were dating and I was traveling and we were never able to be together. I would look at her picture. You know what? I have the real thing now. I don't have to look at the picture. You don't need symbols anymore. You don't need images that pretend that somehow you can see God through the reflection of the symbol. And if you love symbols, God bless you. It doesn't hurt you. But guys, I don't carry pictures of Michelle anymore. I go and hold her hand on purpose because she's with me. Jesus, I don't want you to have symbols of me. I don't want you to have a form of me. I want you to know me intimately. And you are the joy that was set before him. You are the reason that he suffered and died. You are the reason that he bled upon that cross. You are the reason he came from heaven to earth. You are the reason. And he asked one simple thing of every person on planet earth. Will you accept or reject the sacrifice I gave for you? Jesus was extremely narrow and completely politically incorrect when he said, I am the way, not a way. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no one will come to the Father except through me. Why is that? Because you don't come to the Father by what you do. You come to the Father based on what he did. And no one has ever lived on planet Earth who paid the debt he paid for you. That's why every world religion is completely invalid as pertaining to making yourself right with God. Christianity is can be invalidated as well when you make it about what you do for God. Jesus came to redeem you, to redeem me, and all the price he paid to make people like you and me right with the Father. Romans says this, chapter 5, he said, but God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died just for us. Now you think of this as we close today. Here's a God who paid this kind of price that still gives you a choice. I've got to tell you, if I paid this debt for somebody and I'm God, I'm going to say, you're doing this. That's not what he did. He will let you leave this place and reject him. There's only two positions with Jesus. And it's not this milquetoast, middle of the road stupidity the culture talks about. He's either your Lord or he's not. You either accepted him as your Savior or you've rejected him as your Savior. There really is no middle ground. Jesus said it this way, you're either for me or you're against me. What does that mean? Is that you have a decision, what will you do with Jesus? There are people all over this room today that would say, I don't want anything to do with religion. Neither did Jesus. Well, I'm not a religious person, and stay that way. But when you die and stand before a holy God, and you will, I don't know a lot, but I know this, death is certain. And someday, I don't care how smart you are, I don't care how much you own, I don't care how accomplished you are, I don't care how much money you have, there's a heart beating in your chest, and I promise you, without contradiction, someday that heart beating in your chest is going to stop. And when it does, it will be you and God. And if your answer is what you did, or what you think, or your philosophy, here's just the reality, and I love the statement that people say, well, I wouldn't do it this way. Well, this is God's universe, and he does things his way. Now, you might have a better way, but you don't have a universe. He provided this way. You either accept it or you reject it. That is your choice, and God will honor it. But I want you to understand today that he introduced his love to you when he said, I paid this debt for you. You don't have to earn it. I'll give it to you as a free gift. How do you do that? You invite Christ into your life. You ask him to come into your life. You accept him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, believing he died on that cross for your sins, buried and rose from the dead on the day today we celebrate his resurrection. And you walk with him in everyday life. And you let what he says govern your life. And then you go to church. Don't go to church before you go to Jesus. It'll mess you up. It really will. People go, well, I go to church. God didn't die for church. He died for you. Jesus died for you. Now, I would encourage you this. Come back. Because this is the kind of stuff you're going to learn about so that you know how to walk with God in everyday life in the real issues of life. Even next week, we're starting a 3-week series on relationships, on the family. Do you know God wants to show up in your marriage? Do you know how many people sitting in this room, their marriages are just holding on by a thread? You don't have to live that way. Do you know that God can heal brokenness in your heart? That when you walk with Jesus, he said, I've come to heal brokenhearted people. Do you know he came to deliver captives? He came to bring recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those that have been oppressed and bruised. Do you know how many people's relationships are struggling because you're struggling? And that matters to God. And you know that you can walk with God in such a way that he can heal those broken places. And if a man and woman will do that together, your marriage can be incredible. And I don't care how messed up it is today. He loves you. He has an amazing plan for your life. And walking with God is not some religious burden. It's life and life everlasting right now in the here and rotten. He wants to show up in your everyday life and walk with you in real time, in real life, a Monday through Sunday Jesus. Not an hour and a half Jesus on a weekend where he wants to lift you. He wants to liberate you. He wants to set you free in every area of your life because he said, that's what I came to do. And you come back to church, that's what you'll find out. That's what your kids will find out. That's what your students will find out in the youth group. That's what your young adults will find out in our 20-something ministry. That's what church should be, a place where you come in, you find out, he loves me how much? And you go on your way going, woo, man, God loves me, he's for me. I'm going to tear it up in Jesus' name. That's Jesus. He didn't come for theory. He came to liberate human beings. Oh, man, I'm so glad you're here today. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to pray for every person under the sound of my voice. If you're sitting out in the cafe area or in the lobby areas, will you just focus right now and pay attention on this? Because your eternity hangs in the balance. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you'd say to me, Pastor, I don't know what would happen to me. John, if I died today, I'm not sure what would happen to me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity to know. You might say, well, I think I'll go to heaven. I mean, I'm a good person, and I commend you for that. But being a good person won't get you to heaven. Now, you might as well say to me, you say, well, you know, Pastor, I've been to church. I'm a member of a church, or I've been baptized. I've been confirmed, and all those things are great. They're wonderful. I commend you for being all those things, but none of those made you a Christian. Coming to this church won't make you a Christian. There is salvation in no church. There is salvation in no doctrine of any church. There is salvation in no sacrament of any church, including this one. There is salvation in no minister, no religious figure, no pastor, no priest, only Jesus, including this church. But I would tell you right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, what would happen today if you drew your final breath? Have you received the Son or have you rejected him? For Jesus said, for he who has the Son has eternal life, and he who does not have the Son does not. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you say to me, Pastor John, please include me in a prayer. I want to invite Christ in my heart to be the Lord of my life. Now you know this, he turns no one away. He will come if you'll ask him, and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you, and you will have received the free gift of eternal life, and you can walk with God for the rest of your life. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you'd say to me, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I promise you, listen, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to single you out or ask you to stand. I'm going to in a moment, ask you to acknowledge that you desire to be included in that prayer through an uplifted hand. And then we're going to pray the prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor John, please include me in that prayer. I want to know that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I want to accept him as the Savior of my life today. Pray for me, include me in that prayer. I don't know what would happen to me if I died today. I'm not sure. And I want to know that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Would you lift your hand up real high so I can see it and I'll pray for you? Hands are everywhere. Just put it up high. No one's looking around. This between you and God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just lift your hand up high. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Include me, sir. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Many, many people raised their hands. Now listen, you can see now that I have no intention of embarrassing you. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand. I was a little nervous about that. But I really do want to be included in that prayer. I really do want to receive Jesus as the Lord of my life. Pray for me right where I'm seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Would you just go ahead and raise your hand and we'll include you in that prayer. Do it right now. We'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. If you raised your hands, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt of my sin. I open my life to you. And Jesus, I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give him a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.